Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
I invite you to join me this morning in Matthew chapter 18. And today I want us to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. In Matthew chapter 18, I'll begin by reading verses 23 to 35. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Like the other parables we've considered, this one begins with the formula, the kingdom of heaven is like. And we've learned that these kingdom parables that Jesus taught are snapshots of different aspects of what it means to live the Christian life. Each one teaches a very important lesson concerning Christian discipleship. The parable, for instance, of the sower and the seed focuses on the centrality of the Word of God in Christian living. Certainly that is an important part of kingdom living. The parable of the wheat and the tares, the focus there is on the reality of opposition and conflict. While the Lord is involved in planting wheat in this world, the devil at the same time is sowing tares among the wheat, and we exist in enemy territory right now. That's the focus of that particular kingdom parable. The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven emphasizes the priority of growth and progress, that the Lord intends the little mustard seed of his kingdom to become a great tree and to infiltrate other areas so that it is predominant. That's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Just like leaven permeates bread and puffs it up, so the kingdom of God is intended to grow and infiltrate and make progress in the kingdoms of this world. That's an aspect of kingdom living. And then the parable of the hidden treasure and pearl of great price focuses on the joy of discovering the treasure of God's kingdom and sacrificing everything that we have in order to procure it. In summary form, these parables that we've considered teach us that kingdom living involves exposure to God's word, spiritual warfare, evangelistic zeal and growth, personal conversion. And today, kingdom living, we learn, involves grace-focused relationships with other people. Our Christianity is meant to be lived out in relationships with others. That's one of the themes that emerges from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It's that the realm of human relationships is really the proving ground of authentic Christian discipleship. This parable before us this morning teaches that the Lord intends His followers to pass it on, to take the grace that He's given to us and to extend that same grace to others. In other words, in the words of Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, when He sent the disciples out to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, He said, "Freely you have received, now freely give." And that's really the essence of the gospel, isn't it? The truth of the gospel is meant to be lived out or practiced, and it's basically this: you've received grace freely from God, now freely give that same grace to others. Freely you have received, now freely give. Or if you please, in the words of the parable of the Good Samaritan, go thou and do likewise, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. You remember Jesus asked the question, which one was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And they said, the man that had mercy upon him. And Jesus said, go thou and do likewise. In other words, you go and have mercy on others. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to prioritize the Word of God. That's the parable of the sower and the seed. It means that we need to be ready for spiritual conflict. We exist in the enemy territory of this world, and terrors are being sown by the enemy of our souls, the devil. It means that we are interested in growth and progress. It means that we should be willing to sacrifice personally everything that we have to buy the fields for that one pearl of great price. And kingdom living means that we should go and do likewise. Pass it on. God has been good to you. Now you share that with others. He's forgiven you. Now you be forgiving toward those who might trespass against you. Now, I'm sure this message is very relevant to everyone here this morning, because there's not a person here who does not feel to be the victim at one point or another in life of injustice. One of the reasons the theme of forgiveness is so important in the Bible is because offenses in relationships are inevitable. You know that, don't you? In Matthew chapter 18, this very chapter, verse 7, previous to our text this morning, Jesus says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe. Now, that is a divine judgment, a form of curse. God is saying, you're in trouble. Woe to the world. He's upset with the world because it offends His children. This world, my beloved, is not a friend to the child of grace. You know that, don't you? This world is enemy territory, and this world does everything that it can to trip you up, to try to distract you, to offend you, to make you stumble. And Jesus says the world is going to answer for that one day. Woe unto the world because of offenses. And listen to this, for it must needs be that offenses come. Being tripped up in the path of life is inevitable, Jesus says. It happens. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. In other words, the person who's responsible for tripping somebody up is going to have to answer to me, Jesus says. But yet, offenses are inevitable. I believe it's impossible to live in this world of sin without being the victim of injustice from time to time. Have you ever lent somebody a tool and they returned it, but it was not in as good a shape as when you lent it? Or maybe they didn't return it, and every time you drive by his or her home, you think of your tool in their garage, and you're just filled with the sense of injustice. It's just not right. You ever lent somebody some money, and it was a loan, but yet they didn't pay it back? It just looms in the back of your mind. In fact, you think that it's not right. They said they would, but they didn't do it, and it'll be a cold day in July before I give them anything else. Offenses, my friends, are inevitable. Each of us will live in this world of sin and injustice, being victimized and mistreated from time to time. Perhaps somebody's talked about you, gossiped about you, which is a serious thing, a sad and dangerous sin, but You say, it's just not right, and I'm going to set the record straight. But you know, you can't control everything like that. You can't control what people think, what people say. And the fact is that each of us will be victims of injustice from time to time. And this is especially true in human relationships, in families, in marriages, and between parents and children, and children in the same family. I've never known of any human relationship that was immune to strife and tension and offense. Life involves taking risks, doesn't it? And when you take a risk, it's very likely that you will be taken advantage of at some point. And because we're living in a world in which offenses are inevitable, forgiveness is essential. There is not a one of us that is immune from relational stress and crises. And because others around us are just like we are, that is, sinners, in need of God's daily forgiveness, they also are in need of our forgiveness, that is, of taking the same kindness that God has demonstrated toward me and passing it on to them. Pass it on. Freely you've received, now freely give. God has forgiven you, now you go to your fellow servants that may owe you something, and instead of casting them into prison, like our text says, you pass it on. As the householder said, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And therefore his Lord was wroth and cast him into prison, delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. You might ask this morning, Brother Mike, why is this subject so important? And it's important because, again, you won't live through your lifetime without being on the short end of justice from time to time. You say, Brother Mike, it's just not right. It's the principle that counts. Well, join the club, because each of us have been in that position. And I'll tell you another reason this theme is so vital and important and crucial for us this morning is because a spirit of unforgiveness, harboring a grudge against somebody else, allowing the root of bitterness to persist in the soil of your heart, because that is so personally destructive. It will destroy you. As our text says, the Lord delivered him to the tormentors. That is, he delivered him into prison. The person who will not forgive somebody who's trespassed against them, who holds the grudge and says, I don't get mad, I get what? Even. And of course, today they even alter that a bit and say, I don't get mad, I get one up. You know, somebody says the golden rule is do unto others before they do unto you. Or do unto others what they've done unto you and add a little bit of interest to it. Just to hit them back a little harder and they won't do it again. My friends, you're not going to live through life without being on the short end of justice again from time to time. And it's vitally important that you and I resist this tendency to want to hold on to it, to live in the past, to dig up old dead dogs, to try to make sure that people pay for what they've done to us by taking vengeance into our own hands in a vigilante sort of way. The best thing to do is to let it go and leave it to God, who judges all things righteously. The spirit of unforgiveness will destroy you. I've known people who have been eaten up with the poison of bitterness, and it just eats away at your emotional peace. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren. You know, the year began with us preaching on several of those little imperatives. Fear not, fret not, sin not. And we talked about the baggage of life, how the Lord calls upon us to travel lightly through this world. We talked about two people who came to marriage, and she was dressed in a beautiful wedding gown, and he was dressed in a beautiful tuxedo. And there were all the flowers and the bells and whistles of the wedding ceremony, but each of them walked in carrying their suitcases, their baggage from their past lives. And even though they had the ceremony, yet when it came time to kiss the bride, you may kiss the bride, they couldn't reach each other because of the suitcases that they had on every appendage that blocked them from getting close together. And so many people live their lives in this world carrying the bags of past hurts. Are you like that? Back in 1952, you said this to me. And every time you have a moment of tension, you bring that up, you think about it. Back in 1977, this happened. And I won't ever forget it as long as I live. You know, I think the epitaph on some people's tombstones will be, "He got even, and it finally did him in." Indeed, grudge not. Here's the baggage of holding a grudge, the baggage of resentment, the baggage of unforgiveness. You want to talk about what kind of bag that is? That's not just a little satchel or a briefcase or a carry-on bag. That's a heavy trunk. Resentment is a heavy trunk that you can't tote on your own. And if you carry that with you through life, it is really a form of emotional suicide. It harms you more than it harms anybody else. The individual whose aim it is in life to right every wrong has a full-time job. And not only is the spirit of unforgiveness harboring a grudge, allowing the root of bitterness to persist in the soil of your own heart, personally destructive, but it's destructive to other people as well. I think sometimes of that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, where the apostle says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." In other words, here's something you need to be alert toward. Here is something you need to be diligent about. "Brethren, be on your guard," he says, "lest any man fail of the grace of God." Now, he doesn't mean you can lose your eternal salvation and fall from grace, but he means you can lose the meaning of it and the significance of it in your own heart and mind right now. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness." Think of the imagery here. Here's a noxious weed, a root of bitterness. It's a very dangerous weed. It's a very deeply rooted weed, bitterness. He says, "lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, I know that when we harbor a spirit of unforgiveness in our own heart, somebody says, "You're not hurting anybody but yourself." And I understand that it is personally destructive. That's for sure. But my beloved, anytime we spew the acid of resentment, you know, and it falls on others, it's going to do some damage to them as well. Many will be defiled. You see bitterness take hold in a church and people start gossiping. Before you know, it just defiles many, and it can divide and destroy not only the person who harbors it in their own heart, but it can influence others, and many will be defiled. So this subject, my beloved, is vitally important. It's destructive to ourselves. It's destructive to others. Many are defiled by it, and it gives Satan an advantage or a foothold in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning the incestuous man who was turned out of the fellowship of the church. You may remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addressed a situation in the church at Corinth in which there was a man who was living with his stepmother, carrying on a physical relationship with her, a personal sexual relationship with her, and he says it's so scandalous that even the pagans are shocked by it. But the church at Corinth was allowing this sin to happen without addressing it, and they were proud of their tolerance, and Paul castigates them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, "Brethren, I've already judged what should happen to this man. He needs to be put out of the fellowship. This is a scandal. It is bringing shame and reproach on the church and the community. The name of the church is being dragged through the mud." They said that church allows people to name the name of Christ on their own terms. And Paul has told them, "It's commonly reported that there is fornication among you, such as is not so much as named among the Gentiles." Even the worldlings won't even talk about this. They don't even believe it's proper. He says that one should have his father's wife, and again, probably a stepmother, "and you're puffed up, and you've not mourned. He says, instead of being troubled by this and mourning over it, he says, you're proud, you're puffed up, that he that hath done this deed, Paul says, might be taken away from among you. Deliver such a one to Satan, that is, put him outside of the protection of the local fellowship, so that the devil can show him what happens when you live that kind of life, delivering to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, he's not concerned that the person himself would be destroyed, but his old nature. He wants him to reap the harvest so that he would realize that living after the flesh brings trouble. As the wise man Solomon says, the way of transgressors is hard. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, that's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the church responded, and they did what Paul suggested, and now it's been about a year, and we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul says, you ought now to restore him. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. It's had its intended effect. It's brought him to repentance, and he wants to be restored to the church. The man has come to the end of himself, and he said, brethren, I'm sorry for what I did. Please let me back in. I miss the fellowship of the saints and the proclamation of the gospel, and I want to be a part of you again, but the church doesn't know whether it's right and whether Paul might be mad. And Paul says to them, brethren, you ought to forgive this man and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up through overmuch sorrow. You don't want to kick him while he's down. He's been brought to repentance. He wants to be restored. Now restore him. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. He says, whatever decision the church makes is going to be okay with me. For if I forgive anything for your sakes, I forgive it in the person of Christ. Not that I have any authority to forgive on my own, Paul says, but I forgive for Jesus' sake. Watch this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. This context indicates that a spirit of unforgiveness gives the devil an advantage. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I was watching some of the Olympic events, and I was watching wrestling. I've never done a lot of wrestling. I used to wrestle with Dad in the living room floor, and then I've wrestled with my kids on a few occasions, but I've never done any formal wrestling. But I was watching these wrestlers, and, you know, if one can just get an advantage, maybe he's quicker, and he has more leverage, and the announcer says he got an advantage of his opponent. And he threw his opponent. If he can get an advantage, then he's liable to win the match. My beloved, you know, the devil's looking to get an advantage of your life and mine. He is. He's looking for any little crack in your armor. He's looking for any little foothold. And if he can get his foot in the door, then he will get the victory over your life, over the church. You say, well, Brother Mike, you don't know how much I've been hurt. I mean, people have done me wrong. Join the club. You tell your horror stories, I could tell mine. Everybody here could tell a number of them. It may be a bully at school that has mistreated you, made your life a living nightmare. It may be the betrayal of a trust by some loved one. It may be the breach of a contract by a business partner. It may be an employer who didn't pay you what was due. It may be somebody you hired to do work for you that dropped the ball and didn't finish the task or didn't do a good job and left you hanging and left you at a point where you'd lost money and time. And you say, Brother Mike, there are just so many injustices in my life that the more I think about them, the more angry I am. And I'm telling you, dear friends, you've been delivered to the tormentors if that's the state of your attitude, if that's the mindset that you live in on a daily basis. If you get up, if I get up in the morning and we start reiterating all of the hurts that we've received in life, my beloved, that is a miserable burden to bear. That's a heavy trunk to carry. You say, well, Brother Mike, if that's true, if Satan's going to get an advantage of me, a foothold into my life by a spirit of unforgiveness, then tell me how to deal with the hurts in my life. Well, the first thing that we need to learn is that we should never hold a grudge against those who've harmed us. We shouldn't let it control our lives. We should turn it over to the Lord, who judges all things righteously and who will make sure that every wrong, every injustice is balanced on the scales of justice We should do so because we ourselves are such happy recipients of the amazing grace of God. You'll notice in our text this morning that this parable is a response to Peter's question in verse 21. I started reading, if you're looking at your Bible, in Matthew 18, verse 23. Look back to verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, it says, then Peter came to him with this question. And that takes us back even further in this chapter, back to verse 15, where Jesus has said, "If thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Now, he's talking not about church discipline in this passage, but about interpersonal relationships. If thy brother trespass against thee, notice the personal nature of the language here. If your brother has done something wrong against you, singular pronoun. If thy brother trespass against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now here is God's word. Here's how to handle interpersonal conflicts. You keep it private, you handle it on your own, and you say, "Okay, I'll tell him off. My brother's done me wrong, I'm going to go to him and tear a strap off of his back." No, just tell him, say, "I was offended by what you said." If your brother trespasses against you, he doesn't say harbor a grudge. He doesn't say go tell somebody else about it. "You know what he said to me? You know what she did to me?" No, he says, "You go tell your brother his fault between you and him alone." And then after that's happened, if it's resolved, you don't go and broadcast it to others. Say, "You know, he said this," and keep it private. You know, the Bible tells us that charity covers a multitude of sins. Now, there are many, many mistakes people make against us. You know, every once in a while, and Sister Lori could probably testify to this, but please don't say amen. Every once in a while, I get up in a bad mood. And I may snap at her. I may say something to one of the kids in a tone that is, you know, every home is going to have little tensions. You know, we're all like prickly pears, right? Somebody once said that Christians are like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but they're hard to get close to. And each of us, my friends, have our rough edges, right? Any of you immune to that? Any of you are little angels? I think that most of us have some little horns trying to peek through, don't we? There's not a one of us who's perfect. Now, I've lived with myself for a long time, and I think I'm easy to live with, but other people may not have the same opinion of it, and they're probably more accurate than I am. I've got my rough edges. But you see, when that happens, the best thing to do is let charity cover as much of it as you can. Charity, love, is like the oil of life that greases the gears so that they don't grind on each other, and we can let a lot of things go. Charity hides a multitude of sins. You can just be loving and say, "Well, bless his heart, it's not his day. She's struggling with something. I'm just not going to give it a second thought, not going to let it. I'm just going to be loving and let love, you know, cast a mantle of charity." You ever heard that expression? My dad used to use that all the time. Let us cast a mantle of charity over one another. Let's just cover that sin with love and not bring it up again. But you know, every once in a while, there's an interpersonal conflict in which you think, "I need to address this. And we need to talk." So we go to each other, and you do it in a spirit of meekness. That's what Galatians 5:1 says. When your brother's trespassed against you, don't go saying, "I'm going to go give him a piece of my mind." You know, if you're like me, I can't spare many more pieces of my mind. So the best thing to do is to go to them in a humble attitude and say, "Could we talk?" And here's how you approach it. You say, "You may not have intended this, but I took some offense to it, and that may be my fault, but here's what you said, and I'm having trouble with it." And you may win your brother. He may, if he's in the right spirit and you approach it right, and the Lord is blessing that arrangement, he may say, or she may say, "You know, you're right. I was really having a hard day that day. I shouldn't have said it like that. I shouldn't have even said it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And you've reconciled the relationship. My beloved, how wonderful that is, right? And you can leave it there and forget about it. But yet he goes on to say in verse 15 or verse 16, "If he will not hear thee, then take one or two more with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if it's serious enough, and he said, no, I'm not going to forgive you, then you take a couple of wise, spiritually minded brethren or sisters in the church with you. Not as bouncers. He said, I'm going to take a couple of big burly brethren with me to kind of rough him up a little bit so that he'll... No, he says, you take them with you so that they will understand and your brother will understand that you're serious enough about reconciliation to take step two. You take one or two with you and say, brother, again, I come to you in humility and in love saying we need to reconcile. I'm struggling with this and you've got two witnesses with you to hold him accountable. And if he won't hear them, then he says you tell it to the church and the church now is aware of it. And then he says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, in other words, you say, well, I'm going to be more careful. I'm not going to interact with him anymore. There is a point in life, wisdom dictates that you come to a point where you say, okay, it's not possible to live peaceably with this man or with this woman. And you say, we need to go our separate ways. Abraham did it with Lot. Remember Genesis chapter 18, Lot has pitched his tent toward Sodom. Because Abraham said to him, our herdsmen are fussing and fighting. And he says, we're brethren. It shouldn't be this way. We can't seem to reconcile. So you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make your choice. You go forward, I'll go backward. He says, let's separate. We need to separate in order to preserve the relationship. And sometimes that's important. You know, you're taking steps to make sure that it doesn't spill over and cause more damage and that the essential relationship is preserved. So there's a place, my friends, for being wise as serpents, though we're harmless as doves. There's a place for understanding that, you know, forgiveness doesn't mean that we just say, well, I'm just going to act like the sin never happened. And, you know, somebody has done you wrong. They've mistreated you and they've done it over and over again and they're unrepentant. You can release that. That's forgiveness. And say, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm not going to think about it. Not going to let it control my life. I'm turning it over to you, Lord. I'm not going to hold it against them. But that doesn't mean that you are best buddies with that person anymore. You understand that, don't you? A bully punches you in the nose on the playground. And you say, I wish you wouldn't have done that. Please don't do that again. And then he does it again. Well, you may forgive him and you should forgive him. But you know, every time he raises his arm, you're going to flinch, right? I mean, that's just natural. And you're probably going to say, he's not going to be my best buddy anymore. So there's nothing unchristian about that. But yet, holding a grudge and letting it control you and letting it rule your life is dangerous. That's what I'm saying. So he says, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee. Not to the church, but this is personal. Unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So Peter has heard this about reconciliation, about forgiving one another, and he comes to Jesus with this question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I think Peter thought he was being especially generous when he said, till seven times. You know, most people wouldn't go that far. Peter says, till seven times. In other words, Lord, that's pretty generous to forgive him seven times. He's sinned against me seven times. I've forgiven him. He says, I'm being very generous. Jesus says, I tell thee not till seven times, but 70 times seven. Now that's what? 70 times seven is 490. Now I don't think Jesus means that 490 literally is the limit of forgiveness. For who's going to keep track that many times? Say, okay, that's number 489. You've got one more. And then after that, no. What Jesus is saying when he says until 70 times seven is that there are no limits to you and me exercising grace and kindness toward others because God has not limited his grace and kindness toward me, right? There are no limits. You say, how much grace is too much grace, Brother Mike? Well, how much grace, so far as God has given to you, has been too much? He's forgiven me a great debt. How about you? That's the story in our text. The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which would take account of his servants. You see, God is going to hold you and me accountable. He's going to bring us before the judgment seat of Christ on a regular basis to see how we're handling the gifts that he's given us and how we're living our lives. He's going to hold court with me and with you on a temporal level. And when he takes account of his servants, and he does that with his churches too, that's what Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and the seven churches of Asia is all about. The Lord is walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and he has a message for each of those churches. Just as he judges churches, he judges families, he judges individuals. The king is going to take account of his servants. He brings Michael Goins before him from time to time, says, let's audit your life. Let's consider how you're doing. Are you living right? Are you serving me with your heart? How are you conducting your marriage? How are you living with your family, your children? How are you behaving yourself in the community? The Lord holds us accountable for how we live, every one of us. And none of us is immune. Just because you have a position in the church does not exempt you or me. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God, says Paul in Romans 14. And when he had begun to reckon, says the text, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know exactly how much that is in modern currency, but a talent of silver was pretty valuable, and 10,000 talents was probably number up into the millions. So let's say $1 million. He owed him $1 million. Now, I've had some debt before, but I've never been in debt $1 million. Maybe you have, but I haven't. I can't imagine, though, the burden that would be to owe somebody over $1 million. I wouldn't have any hope of ever paying it, would you? I wouldn't have any hope of ever being able to resolve that debt. So he owed him over $1 million, but for as much as he had nothing to pay, he didn't have a farthing to pay, not a penny in his pocket. His Lord commanded him to be sold into debtor's prison, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had. You say, Brother Mike, that seems to be too severe. Well, how much of an injustice was it for the man to owe him $1 million and not pay him? That's pretty unjust too, isn't it? The man's the victim. He owes me money and he hasn't paid it, so I'm going to sell you into debtor's prison. The servant therefore fell down and said, Lord, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He was moved by the man's plea for pardon, and he loosed him, and that's what forgiveness is, loosing somebody, not holding them accountable anymore, not holding them as your servant, your bond servant. He says, loosing them, and forgave him the debt, and that simply means he wiped the slate clean. He erased the chalkboard. I was trying to teach forgiveness to my biological children some years ago when they were real small, and I said, here's your report card. X, X, X. You know, here's your language, here's your obedience, here's your keep doing your chores. X, 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 0, 0, 0. How do you like your report card? And the kid said, I don't like it, Daddy. And I said, now here's forgiveness. And I took the eraser and erased it all as if there was no X or 0 on the chalkboard. I said, how do you like your report card now? They said, I like that better. Forgiveness means that the Lord of that servant just wiped the slate clean. He said, consider it canceled. You don't owe me a penny. That's pretty gracious, wouldn't you say? But that same man went out and found somebody that owed him 100 pence, which we might say is $1,000. Here he owes this man $1 million and he's forgiven the debt, but if somebody owes him 1,000 and he takes him by the throat, that is, he shakes him by the collar, and he says, pay me that thou owest. And I think that's probably how he said it. Pay me what you owe me. And the man said the same thing he said. Have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. But he would not. But he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the uttermost farthing. I don't know how he thought he might pay now that he's in prison. You can't get a lot of jobs and make a lot of money when you're in jail. But yet he had no mercy. And then it says, the servants of the king saw what was done and they were very sorry and they went and told. Now you say, here's the real injustice in this whole story, the tattletales. Well, I hear you, but human nature being what it is, I can't blame them. And that happens, right? They went and told him, said, do you know that that servant you forgave has now held a grudge against somebody that owed him a small debt? And he won't forgive them. And when the king heard it, he was wroth. That means very, very mad. And he said, shouldn't you have done what I did to you? I forgave you a great debt. Somebody owed you a smaller debt. Shouldn't you have passed it on? Therefore, you're going to the tormentors, to the torturous thoughts, those dark, torturous thoughts, just eating a person up on the inside like a stomach ulcer. And Jesus' editorial comment to this story is, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. You say, Brother Mike, how can I do that? By remembering that you've been forgiven at the cross. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Now here's the secret, here's the key. You see, our hearts can get calloused, build up with the scar tissue of callousness. Over time, you say, I've been hurt so much, nothing moves me anymore, my heart is hard. And we lose compassion, we lose grace. He says, be tenderhearted, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so also do ye. My friends, if I can just remember that for Christ's sake, that is on the basis of the merits of Christ, on the basis of the fact that God has forgiven me a far, far greater debt than any human being has ever perpetrated against me in this world. If I can remember, in other words, the heart of the gospel, if I can think like this, if God can forgive my great sins, how can I justify withholding forgiveness for lesser crimes that others may have committed against me? He says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when Brother Sammy Bryant officiated mine and Lori's marriage ceremony, he used that verse and he said, you may not believe it right now, but you're going to need this verse later in your marriage. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we have needed it, and we will need it again, no doubt. And my friends, you will need it in your home, and you will need it with your family, and you will need it with the church, right? You'll need it here with your brothers and sisters, because we're going to grate on each other's nerves. We're a bunch of porcupines, right? We've got a lot of good points. But my friends, we can needle each other sometimes, right? And we say, what she's done, what she said, I just can't believe that. Oh, my friends, let's let it go. Let's pass on the grace God's given to us to one another. Let's live together in peace and harmony and love, because we're the beneficiaries of abundant grace. And may we be channels of it to others around us and leave vengeance to God. I'll close with this verse, Romans 12:17. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, here's how you and I should treat those who mistreat us. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. Now, he didn't say buddy up to him and ask him to move in. He says, but take care of his necessities of life. Share what you have. Be kind. Leave the adjudication of the bigger issues to the God who does all things well. And he says, when you do that, you will win by surprise. The individual who refuses to forgive others is soon going to find himself or herself in need of forgiveness from others and from the Lord. And where will you be then if you withhold forgiveness to others? Kingdom living involves extending the same grace to other people that God has extended to me. Freely we have received, may we freely give. My friends, pass it on.